All right, it's good to see you be here this evening. Let's take our hymn books and begin with hymn number 144. Hark, 10,000 harps and voices sound the note of praise above. Hark, 10,000 harps and voices sound the note of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See, he sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules the world alone. Alleluia, 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 amen. Jesus, hail, whose glory brightens all above and gives it worth. Lord of life, thy smile enlightens, cheers and charms thy saints on earth. When we think of love like thine, Lord, we own it, love divine. Alleluia, 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 amen. King of glory, reign forever, thine an everlasting crown. Nothing from thy love shall sever those whom thou hast made thine own. Happy objects of thy grace, destined to behold thy face. Alleluia, 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 amen. Savior, hasten thine appearing, bring, oh bring, the glorious day. When the awful summons hearing, heaven and earth shall pass away. Then with golden hearts we'll sing, glory, glory to our King. Alleluia, 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 amen. That's a great hymn. The glory of our Lord. Let's take our Bibles and turn together to 1 John, first epistle, according to John. And the first chapter. Our foundation as far as what we know of Christ and the gospel as revealed in the Word is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, is the way that Paul wrote it there in the Epistle of the Ephesians. And so this is John, the beloved, the one that laid his head on our Lord's breast. And he writes, saying, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. You could read that, he that was from the beginning. Speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you put the beginning, Christ was already. He's eternal God. And yet, it says here, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. So this is a beautiful verse that sums up Christ as God from the beginning, because it calls him here the Word of life, and yet in the form of a man, one that could be heard, seen, and looked upon, handled, touched. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And I believe there he's not just talking about manifested physically, because there were many that saw the Lord Jesus Christ physically, but never saw in him the life or the light. Here he says the life was manifested. He's talking about in a spiritual sense, where even in his first chapter of the Gospel of John, he speaks of Christ that we saw. He said we saw in him the very glory of God, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. it takes spiritual eyes to see. Otherwise, he'll simply be as a man that people call Jesus, and they looked upon and yet did not see, as the Lord was pleased to manifest him to these, his disciples, and even to us. We speak of a Christ that the world knows not. We have the same Bible. We read it. And yet the world comes up with different conclusions as to who he is. And the difference is they're feeling about blindly, endeavoring to understand him as a man. And some even believe him to be the God-man, and yet still have never had Christ manifest in them. As John describes it, see him. We've seen him. We've seen that life in him. And therefore bear witness. Whenever there's an incident and police show up, first thing they ask for is what? Eyewitnesses. They don't want a second or third. Well, I heard this and I thought that. Nope. I love the way this is put. We bear witness based upon how the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to reveal himself in us and show unto you that eternal life. A lot of people today think that eternal life is something you receive whenever you make a decision. I do this and then God does this. Here and throughout Scripture, just like the same John wrote in John 17 in the prayer of our Lord, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. It's the revelation of Christ in the heart. And so he describes that. Show unto you. That's all that we can do as preachers, is tell others about who this Christ is that was revealed unto us. We can't reveal him in anybody. But by the declaration of this word and the gospel, we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father. There again, it goes back to the beginning. So he's eternal God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is a theme throughout John's writings. And was manifested unto us. He's speaking there of being the apostles, from whom now we receive the message of the gospel and carry it forth. But it says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. These are strong words. This is talking about the proclamation of Christ through preaching. The world today reads that, that which we have seen and heard, discuss we with you, or share opinions with you. That's not what it says. Declare. There are those that oppose any kind of preaching today, these contemporary worship services. They just want everybody to get together and share what they've seen. They'll read the scripture, and then you share what you've seen, you share what you've seen, and no big disagreements, because your view is just as valid as yours, and we're just not going to argue. The Lord's working mystically through different ones. That's not what he says here. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. God has purposed that by the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, that those should be saved, that he's purposed to save. And that ye also may have fellowship with us. Here again is a greatly abused word today. We're getting together for fellowship. And then what do? You talk about sports, you talk about the latest news, you talk about anything but Christ. True fellowship and communion together is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, here it is, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is it safe to say then, according to Scripture, there is no fellowship unless it is with the Father and with his Son and the truth as it is in Christ? Otherwise, don't call it fellowship. Call it a meal. Call it getting together to have a good time. That's not fellowship. Is sharing that common unity, that God the Father has purposed for his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true word, community. It's a common unity. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There is no joy that can be compared to that joy which the Spirit of God gives through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the heart of a needy sinner that knows themselves to be nothing, and yet they find Christ to be all. Therein is our joy, when he's exalted, when Christ is set on high. And these things write we unto you, therefore, that your joy may be full. This then, notice the singularity here, is the message. Some people say we can't just narrow it down to one message. There's different ways of, well, John must have been pretty narrow-minded then, because he said this is the message which we have heard of him. So here again, what was the message that Christ gave or manifest to his disciples? It was concerning the glory of his Father. Everything Christ did on this earth was for the glory of his Father who had sent him. Read through the Gospels and you'll see how many times the Lord declared that. He glorified his Father. He did what he did for the glory of his Father. So this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. There's that word again. Declare, not discuss, not debate with you, but declare unto you. Here's the very first thing. Does it say that God is love? No. God is light. It begins there with his holiness. If there's not an answer to God's holiness and his justice, then there's no salvation. So this is where it begins, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What that means then is if any sinner is to approach unto him, there must be exactly that light that matches God's light. There must be that holiness that matches his holiness. Else he can't receive a sinner. You say, well, how can that be? Because we're full of darkness. And when it says in him is no darkness at all, that there's no lowering of his standard to receive any sinner. This is the foundation of who God is and his holiness. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, what is it to walk in darkness? It's to be left in our own sin. And to continue to walk in that way without the ransom of the Lord Jesus Christ, without that imputed righteousness that Christ came and earned and established. Anything outside of him and outside of his righteousness is darkness. And so we have today many people running around saying that they have fellowship with God. And they'll even bring in the name of Christ. And yet when you stop and ask them, well, on what basis is that fellowship, that unity? They'll talk about, well, when I was a certain age, I heard a message and I was troubled and I made a decision. I went forward. Those folk are still walking in darkness. I know, because I walked in that darkness for years based upon a personal profession, or as the popular term is today, making Jesus your personal savior. You've seen kids arguing saying, it's mine. I said, no, it's mine. That's the way people are today. Personal savior, personal savior. He's not anybody's personal savior. He's the savior of that people that the Father gave him, in which all share the same glory and the same righteousness and the same standing, and that is on what the Lord Jesus Christ himself earned and established. And look how plainly John puts it here. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and walk in any other way than through his blood and righteousness alone, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, notice, as he is in the light, what is that light? Well, that's that light that we read about that is manifest in the hearts of those for whom Christ came and paid the sin debt. we have fellowship one with another. And you see that little word "and," that's not in addition to, but it's in the idea of even the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what it is to walk in the light. Have that pardon, full, free, and final, forever. Justified forever through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood there at the Calvary. And if we say that we have no sin, well, this is directed at so many today that believe that somehow when they made their profession, they made their decision to follow Jesus, that now they've won the victory over sin. And you can't convince them otherwise. Notice here, if we say that we have no sin, a lot of people today that think about this sin or that sin and think that somehow if they're not doing those things that they don't have sin. Think about how the Spirit of God continues to teach us. There's never a time where we don't sin in thought and word and deed. But if any say, because you'll run into them, they truly believe. And here again is the lie, because for years I lived under this deception, this blindness, this darkness, that somehow I was improving my sin nature. I was sinning less and less, and I was getting holier and holier in my own thinking, until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. Then all of a sudden I saw nothing but a dark hole with no bottom. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted this particular scripture to people you run into that feel like they're improving their lifestyle and sinning less and less and gaining the victory. They want you to say amen and join in with them. This is a good verse. You're deceived. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, again, there are a lot of these scriptures that are so abused. It says if we confess our sins, a lot of people think that means getting down on their knees every night and trying to think of all the sins that they did during the day, confessing those to make sure that their account is closed with God every night and they start anew the next day. That's not what this is talking about. Look at it in a context. It's in contrast with those who say they have no sin. So here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sinfulness, if we confess that we have nothing but sin, he is faithful and just to, that word forgives in the present tense. It means that it's already been forgiven. He continues to forgive. I've had people ask me that. Well, if Christ already has forgiven our sins, why do we ask forgiveness for our sins? It's confessing what we are before him continually. That were it not for his blood and righteousness, we would be nothing but sin. So not only is that word "if" can be translated "when," as we confess our sins. Confess there means to say the same thing about ourselves as God says. Well, what does he say about us? Nothing but sinfulness. And yet he is faithful and just. Who is he faithful and just to? He's faithful and just to his son. All this is in the context of his shed blood. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's sins past, that's sins present, that's sins future. All unrighteousness. That's what his blood has done. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. That's the song we sing. My sins are all taken away. But again, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned at any time, we make him a liar. Do you see how offensive that is? That people think that somehow they're not as sinful as they were. You've heard me say, the more the Lord shines a light on this heart, the more sinful I am. I see it more plainly. And to see anything otherwise is to make God a liar. And here it is straightforward. It's not just that they're Christians, but they just don't see it so clearly. Here it says, and his word is not in us. And there, where you see the word, I've said before, put Christ. Christ is not in us, not the Christ. Else your eyes wouldn't be on anything in you as anything less than sinful. And all the glory being to him alone. Gracious Father, I thank you for this portion of Scripture, so plain, so simple, and yet without your Spirit teaching us and showing us, we would quickly pass by and not perceive how every part of who we are is nothing but sinfulness. Every part of who Christ is nothing but righteousness, holiness, and justice before you. What a blessed hope when you're pleased to give eyes to see. So I commend this time to you. I pray for your blessing to meet with us. I pray you would not leave us to ourselves, but grant us hearts to know Christ and eyes to see him and ears to hear. For that, I give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books before the message. Sing hymn number 326. 326, More About Jesus, What I Know.
More about Jesus, what I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Kings chapter 10. My text is from verse 1 down to verse 8. And I've entitled this, The Half Has Not Been Told. Sure that you've heard about faraway places, perhaps, that you decided where you're going to go travel and see the place, and you've read about it in books, you've seen maybe pictures of it on the internet, and so you go. And when you get there, you look around just awestruck, and you say to yourself, there's no way that anybody could ever describe what this place looks like or how it feels or what I'm experiencing. And you come back, and everybody wants to know, well, how was it? What'd you think? And you tell them, I can't even begin to describe what it's like to stand there and to view and to see with my own eyes and hear with my own ears. Well, that's what we have here with the Queen of Sheba. And this was a lady, she was a queen. And it's evident as we see her coming to Solomon that she had great wealth. And Sheba says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, Sheba is located down in what we know today as Yemen, down in southern Arabia. And of course, there's a lot of conflict going on over there right now. But the one thing that has been true all the way back, even to the times of the kings here, is that it was a wealthy place. Even today, down there in Yemen, that's what a lot of the battles over. It's along the seacoast, and there's resources, there's wealth. And it's been back for generations. So here was a lady that you would look at and think, well, what really would impress her? Because she has everything she ever needs. It's like we say, well, what do you give somebody that has everything? But here's what I want us to look at as we go down through here. And it's really in connection with what John wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 1, the things that we have heard and seen and our hands have handled, the word of life. I'm confident that even though the Lord directed him to write what he did, he'd have to say, the half has not been told. And that's true of Scripture. Here we're going through Scripture, we're reading the Old Testament. We're like little kids looking for diamonds in the sand. You know, we want to see that gold. And yet, even having studied the Scriptures for a lifetime, compared to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we'd have to say the same thing. The half has not been told. But as we go down, I want you to look at some things here. The half hasn't been told even in what was heard. As I stand before you right now, I'm testifying to you that which I have heard by the Spirit of God to my heart. I haven't heard an audible voice concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like here, Sheba had not heard Solomon speak audibly yet, and yet it says here that she had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. So there's twofold here. It wasn't just Solomon, but it was the very Lord that he represented. And being a queen, she pondered these things. And it says there in verse 1, she came to prove him with hard questions. No such thing as easy believism. Here, and again, the Spirit of God was drawing her. She was obviously coming for other reasons, but she said, if I'm going to Jerusalem, some say it was some kind of trade show, bringing all this stuff, people selling their wares and then going back. But we know the purpose for which the Lord was drawing her was this encounter with Solomon, of whom she had heard. And it says there, his fame went abroad. His fame preceded him. You know, it's interesting when you get over the Gospels that very same expression is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. As his fame preceded him, people came to see and to hear and to witness themselves all that they had heard. So in reality, what we have here is a picture of a seeking sinner. That's how the Queen of Sheba would be described. And the reason I say that is that over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, if you look there with me, our Lord used an example of the Queen of Sheba as to what it is to truly seek him in truth. Now we know that none will seek the Lord in whom the Lord has not put his Spirit. But we know that concerning the Queen of Sheba, the Lord is denouncing those of his generation. In fact, in verse 39, Matthew 12, 39, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. In verse 39, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What was that sign? Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Who would have thought that Jonas served as a sign of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection? 3 days and 3 nights. There was a limit to his time in earth and in death. And then again, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented not, or because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, that is, Nineveh did. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And then look at verse 42, the queen of the south, that would be down there in Yemen, shall rise up in the judgment within this generation and shall condemn it. Notice, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. And why did she come? To hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So of all these people, here it is the Lord's purpose that she should be drawn to give us an example of what it is to come to Christ, to seek him. And yet in coming, don't we all come with questions? I remember when the Lord first began to truly work in my heart, aside from all that I'd been taught to that point, it raised some hard questions in my mind and heart. And I know some of you still ask those questions because I talk to you about it. I get questions like, well, how do I know I'm one of the Lord's? How do I know I'm one of his elect? That's a hard question. How do I know that when Christ paid the debt, that he paid my debt? Well, those are hard questions. These are questions of life and death. Life and death matters and wants to be taken seriously. Even as Paul wrote there, where he said, make your calling election sure. Well, how do you do that? That's a hard question. And yet we don't run from them. We come seeking what saith the scriptures. Anything that is built upon what man would tell us is sinking sand. Our confidence, our persuasion, like Paul wrote, I am persuaded that he had committed his soul to would keep it until that day. So this is a persuasion. Faith is a persuasion. It's not a performance. People think, you know, bow your head, close your eyes, say a prayer, and now you've got faith. That's not it. Faith is a persuasion that these things are so. I liken this story of the Queen of Sheba much like that Canaanite woman that was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she cried out to him, but first he answered not a word. And people looking on the outward end would think, well, she's overstepped her bounds. But it was the Lord that drew her. But he answered not a word. He made it difficult for her, yes. Because the scriptures say that narrow is the way. Narrow, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that to enter into the kingdom. You don't come on your own. So many hard questions to be proven here. That's why the world goes its own way, because it's like the disciples even responded to Christ and his teachings that these are hard sayings. Well, they are, because you'll not perceive what this word has to say concerning Christ and his glory and salvation by natural reasoning. But by revelation, when it's by revelation, you're not going to turn away from it. That's what we see with regard to the Queen of Sheba. So the half had not been told as to what she had heard. Underscore that in verse 1. Queen of Sheba heard of the fame. That was with her physical ears, but now was the drawing of the Spirit of God for her to Jerusalem. Now, you can see in verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. This is why some say that she was on her way already, perhaps for some kind of trade show or commerce or whatever, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. But at the same time, as she was in the way, the Lord directed her to come to Solomon. You can see there, and when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him, notice, with all that was in her heart. That's a beautiful expression there as well, in that when the Lord by his Spirit draws any one of his own to Christ, there's nothing hidden. Notice there's a communing with him of all that was in her heart. It's easy today when people want answers to go see a pastor or talk to somebody else. Paul said when it pleased God to reveal Christ in him that he consulted not with flesh and blood. The Lord shut him up to himself. And I find this interesting, even with the Queen of Sheba, she would not be satisfied until she had herself communed with him all that was in her heart. She didn't send any messengers to him. She didn't put any third parties in there. This was her communing directly with Solomon. And I believe that's how the Lord draws our hearts. We're not, our hope is not built on what other people tell us of Christ. What we know of him and say of him is based upon what he's been pleased to reveal of himself. She communed with him. And you can see, even though she was a queen of high position, yet here before Solomon, she was in a low estate. She is communing with him as to what is in her heart. This was not, I'm confident, some sort of share session. That she, well, you tell me, Solomon, what you know of the Lord, and then I'm going to tell you what I know. She came as a learner. She came as a hearer. Even as we just read there in Matthew, she came to learn of this wisdom. And so, verse 3, Solomon told her all her questions. I know when people first come and sit and listen to this gospel message here, many times they want to corner me and they got all these questions. Want to know about this? Want to know about that? What's your view on this? None of that matters. I often tell them, just sit quietly and listen. And as we go through the scriptures, the Lord himself will answer those questions. I remember a preacher one time talking to a man who was troubled about being lost, and he was looking for some assurance from the preacher that he was saved. And the preacher wisely answered, he said, well, who told you you were lost? And he said, well, I believe the Lord did. And he said, well, then go to the Lord. He'll let you know when you're saved. We don't ever try to talk people into whether the Lord's or not. The Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows those for whom he paid the debt. Wait on the Lord. But we want to get in the middle of it. But what does the scripture say? It's not by the will of man or of the flesh, but of God, that any are going to learn of him. And so Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. I love that about the scriptures. The scripture answered every concern that any sinner has ever had as to who God is, as to who his son is, as to how God can be just and justified. Those are hard questions. How can God be just and declare sinners righteous and never lower his standard? Even Job, one of the oldest writers of scripture, asked that question back there in Job 9. And it continues to be the question today. But there's one answer. It has to be in by and through a righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ himself earned and established. And upon completion of that righteousness, God imputed that righteousness once for all to his people. That's why Christ suffered and died. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So don't get around it. There's no answer for that question apart from Christ being that righteousness. And there's nothing hidden. It's amazing when you read the scriptures, it's all right there, isn't it? But you just had never seen it. But now, being taught of the Spirit, when you go back and read portions that we've read for a long time, all of a sudden it's like, you mean that's been there all that time yet? There's not any new message from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's always been there. In the Old Testament, it's type and picture and promise and prophecy. New Testament fulfilled. But nonetheless, that's why we can go through right now and read this portion of Scripture from which I'm preaching and see Christ. Because Solomon is who he represented. And so, when the Queen of Sheba. Now here's where we move into the second part, where it heard and what? Seen. It's one thing to hear. I remember long before the Lord ever revealed Christ in my heart, I heard some messages. And it struck a note in my mind and heart. I can remember when I'd finished reading, for example, The Sovereignty of God by Pink. And Mary and I had a little apartment up there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Some man, a businessman, who's been a dear friend of mine all these years, but he told me, if you're planning on going out to be a missionary, you need to read this first. Little did he know at that time that it was going to turn my world upside down. And I remember when I finished, Mary was sitting over on the couch sewing, and I said to her, if what this writer has to say about God is true, and I have no reason to doubt it, I've never known God. And I mean, it's just like a wake-up call. But even then, it was still news. It was like Queen of Sheba here, that the fame had gone before her. I began to study Scripture looking now from that angle. But what a difference in hearing of these things and seeing. Because that's what we see here in verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen for herself, that's what it is to be a witness of these things. When people question you and say, well, how can you ever believe in election? That when Christ died, he died only for a certain people, not for everybody. See, that's foreign language to them. And it was to me at one time. Well, you cannot take away from somebody what they've seen. People try to get you to change your testimony all the time, but you can't because you're an eyewitness. The things we've heard, not just with our physical ears, but spiritually, and the things now we've seen. And notice, it wasn't all of his riches. See, people today, they think coming to Christ means, boy, if I could just get a little bit of that wealth is in Christ's hands, that I could live in that nice house and drive that fancy car and wear those designer clothes. That's all they're after. Notice here in verse 4, had seen all Solomon's wisdom. That's why I say Solomon here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the house that he had built. What impressed her? Not only the wisdom of Solomon, but the house that he had built. She's not talking about his personal domicile. She's talking here about the temple. How this is the way that God had purposed that men should worship him. That it be through those sacrifices and it be through those the high priests until Christ should come. That's where her attention was. And that's what overwhelmed her and amazed her. And verse 5 says, and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants. She had servants. But there was something about Solomon's presence and all his wisdom with all of his attendees, his servants around him. And notice the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went unto the house of the Lord. Look at this. There was no more spirit in her. I believe this is what the Spirit of God does. He strips you of anything, any hope of glory that you ever thought you'd ever have. And again, her eyes, when it says there, his ascent, it wasn't even his ascent unto his own palace, but specifically here, his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. What kind of God must this be? That's the problem today. There's no fear of God. People think you can just come and go as you want to, but as he watches Solomon here and his manner and how he lived, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything he did on this earth was toward that house of the Lord. In other words, the temple, to the fulfillment of it. It directed him in everything he did. Even as a young child, when his parents came looking for him, he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Something different here about the way those worship who are the Lord's. Now, I know some might come into this house and sit down and think, well, this is a dead place. There's no hoop-de-doo. There's no special music. There's no performers. It's just an ascent from beginning to end unto the house of the Lord. That is there where Christ himself rules and reigns. And for those that are his, and he's given eyes to see and ears to hear, that's all we need. It's all we need. But I'll tell you, when the Lord does begin to do that work and draws anyone of his own, there was no more spirit in her. Anything that we thought that we had as far as life to that point is gone. It's like someone just lets the air out of the balloon. It needs to be let out. That one alone, Christ alone, have the glory. And so verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom." So here again, the difference between just hearing with physical ears and now hearing and seeing spiritually. The half has not been told. "Howbeit," she said in verse 7, "I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." So this is the third point of this study here, that the half has not been told as to what was experienced. I can stand up here and talk to you about what it is to know the Lord. I can, from my experience, but until you have experienced yourself, this work of grace in your heart, it's all going to be just words. And you'll get up and go out of here having heard some things, but yet unmoved. And a lot do. They come here, sit and listen, and they like what they hear, but when they go out that door, the next week, if someone invites them somewhere else where Christ is not exalted, declared in all his truth and glory, they can go there and sit there too. They kind of like to be around people, you know. But something here about the Queen of Sheba, that she left in a different way than what she came. And that's what the grace of God does. It never leaves us the way we came in. "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it." And I love that word. "Behold, the half was not told me." And again, it wasn't about all his riches. It wasn't all of that. Wasn't it? It was thy wisdom. See, that's what God, through Paul, declared to the Corinthians. He's the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. If you ever want to know how it is that a sinner can enter into fellowship and be reconciled to the Holy God, the wisdom of God is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did and accomplished. But it all exceeds the fame which I heard. That's the way I look at it now when I read the scriptures. Everything I ever thought I knew of Christ, and even though it's written here, I'll tell you, to know him as he's revealed here in the Word, and the Spirit of God continue to reveal him, that is something that only those that he's pleased to teach can experience and know. And what's the result? Verse 8, "Happy are thy men." The Lord has a people. It's not everybody. In fact, there were many at Jerusalem that had Solomon right there in their presence and went around about their daily business that were not as moved as this Queen of Sheba coming all the way from the south. I believe this is a foretelling even of what John wrote, where it says he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, and there were those that did receive him, John says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They didn't receive him because of any supposed free will in themselves. It's like the Queen of Sheba here. She's following these instincts of the heart to go to Jerusalem and to meet Solomon and to learn, get hard questions answered, even down to the difference between the God that Solomon represented and her God that she grew up believing. That's not something that men just do. So there were those in Jerusalem who took Solomon's presence for granted, just like people today. They take this word for granted. They think they got a handle on it. They don't. But those that do, see there in verse 8, happy. The way that's written in the New Testament is blessed. Blessed are your eyes because you see those things which others don't. Happy are these thy servants. We, when God teaches us by his grace, we take our place as servants at Christ's feet. There's no equal standing with him. But here it says, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Realize the different psalms that Solomon wrote, the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. That's just, the half has not been told. There's much more, just like they said of Christ. John said that there's more than that Christ did and said that could be written, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. And so you say, well, was there really a heart work in the Queen of Sheba? I don't know how you can make this confession that she did and not say that indeed God, by his grace, had done a work in her heart. Blessed be the Lord thy God. And even as that pertains to Christ, he called his Father his God as a man. That's because he came as a man to fulfill all of God's law and righteousness. And so, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee. Think about the Father said to the Son while he was on this earth, that voice that came from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. She recognized in Solomon here, and again, this is not just the physical, material blessings that the Lord had bestowed on Solomon, but his wisdom and the favor of God upon him. He said, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Do you realize that Solomon was not, according to men's standards, the next in line to royalty? He had several older brothers that, by men's standards, they would say, well, no, it goes to the oldest or the youngest. But here again, we see God's favor, how he will. And it was that special favor of God to make him king rather than even his elder brother. And the Queen of Sheba recognized that this Solomon being a king was by appointment and anointment. And there again, you see concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, even when the writer to the Hebrews said, because when you think about the line from which the priest came, it would have been the Levitical line. There was the Aaronic line. And yet when it came to Christ, that wasn't it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said God purposed it that way, that he be of the order of what? Melchizedek. No one could trace Melchizedek. They just know that he showed up as the king of righteousness with bread and wine for to bless Abraham and then disappeared. There's no more record of Melchizedek. You can't go back to the Chronicles and study and find any trace to Melchizedek. The Lord raised him up for one purpose, that he be a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread and the wine represented his body and his blood. Where has there ever been a high priest that came from the tribe of Judah, and yet he's called the Lion of Judah? Well, again, just like with Solomon here, why was he where he was? Because it was by appointment and by anointment. Anointing, that's what the word Christ means, anointed of God. And she recognized that when she says here, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Well, how has he loved Israel forever? Again, Paul said, it's not all that are Israel that are Israel. But there's a remnant according to God's election of grace. And that is his true Israel, whether it's Jew or Gentile. Here's a Queen of Sheba coming from outside of Israel. The Lord drawing her. It's a picture also of how the Lord purposed to bring in those from other tribes and nations. Verse 10 says, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, not because he needed them, nor necessarily wanted them. Someone writing about the 120 talents of gold, and people always try to figure out, well, how much would that be? But by today's value, it'd be in the millions of dollars. So this was no small gift. In fact, if you trace how many miles she rode or came from down there in Sheba up to Jerusalem, you're looking at close to 1,500 miles that she probably traveled with this one purpose, to meet this one. So again, we see here that nothing that we have is too great to render to the Lord for all of his mercies toward us. One man that I know said he blesses us to bless him and then blesses us for blessing him. That's just the way it is. Else we'd have nothing with which to recognize or acknowledge him. So 120 talents of gold, of spices, very great store, precious stones. These were things that originally she had brought with the idea of exchanging in some kind of market and then leaving with the profits. But it says there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. All of that out of thankfulness and blessing as to how the Lord had taught her. But truly the half has not been told. Even what we've heard, or what we've seen, what we experienced, or even how all of this pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can spend our lifetime continuing to study just this thing, just this one portion of Scripture here. We'd never plumb the depths of all that has to do with the glory of Christ. We'll have to leave it there for now. May the Lord continue to be our teacher. Let's take our hymn book and sing hymn number 48, and then we'll be dismissed. Oh, could I speak the matchless word? Oh, could I sound the glories forth, which in my Savior shine? I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings, and by with Gabriel while he sings, in notes almost divine, in notes almost divine. I sing the precious blood he shed, my ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin and wrath divine. I'd sing his glorious righteousness, in which all perfect heavenly dress, my soul shall ever shine, my soul shall ever shine. I'd sing the characters he bears, and all the forms of love he wears, exalted on his throne. In loftiest songs of sweetest praise, I would to everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. Well, the delightful day will come when
and my dear Lord will bring me home, and I shall see his face. Then with my Savior, brother, friend, a blessed eternity I'll spend, triumphant in his grace, triumphant in his grace.
Amen. All right. We'll be dismissed. Look forward to next time.